Amen. Thank you, Matthew. And thank you all. Good morning, family. I'm glad we stood and sang two songs together. Thank you for the song leading. Nice. And for the men who led and served the Lord's Supper, and for the prayers, and for the readings. Kirkland, thank you for reading scripture when your job was just to have a prayer. You know, this is our time to communicate to one another. And when our men who need to lead a prayer for us, we ask them to lead a prayer, want us to focus our mind with scripture before, how beautiful is that? How fantastic is that? We're potentially stuck in a rut in way too many ways. It's nice to be able, and we need to be able to be real. We have to be real, to be honest, to pull the scripture into the things we do, and to speak to one another with our hearts. God knows our hearts, whether we're honest with him or even with ourselves. He knows who we are and how we're doing. Thank you. Our family just got back from chicken late Friday night. And I usually say about my trips that no animals were injured or harmed in the conduct of my excursions, as the movies will tend to do. But this time I can't say that because we got a caribou, or at least we hit a caribou with the RV on the way back from. But although there's a small crack in the fiberglass on the one little panel of the RV, the caribou stood dazed in the middle of the road trying to figure out what I was as I turned around to try to figure out how he was, and he ran off back into the woods. So both the RV continued and the caribou continued on their way. So maybe I can still say that no animals, no. Anyway, a fantastic time. We had about 20 of your brothers and sisters and children up in the chicken area, and a lot of fellowship, a lot of encouragement, a lot of joy, and a lot of beauty. What gorgeous country. What gorgeous country. And up there, it's fully into fall. The aspens and the other trees are in their full color, and it's really golden and beautiful. So there are still some folks on the road, still some folks out in chicken area, and they won't be coming back till tomorrow. But we have two other groups that are out today, if you didn't catch the connections made in the scriptures. We have our young adult group, about 10 of them, Mike and Annie, and about 10 of our young adults are with the Springbrook Road Church of Christ in Eagle River. Mike is teaching and preaching today, and they're staying and fellowshipping with that congregation. And James and Andrea are in Anchor Point. James is preaching in Anchor Point today. So once again, you all are getting out and connecting to churches around the state with service and encouragement. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we get ready for our lesson. Holy Lord, we can be so stubborn. And as Chuck admonished us, we can get really stuck in doing things in a rote, going through the motions without the heart. Father, please help us to be men and women of heart, that our faith is real and comes out of the sincerity of our conscience, our heart, our character, our minds, that our thoughts are on your word, that we trust your word, that we acknowledge Christ as Lord in all that we do, that we do every day lift up praise and thanks to you. Father, your name is to be glorified by who we are, and I know I stumble in that. I glorify my own name. I'm stubborn enough to want my own will. Help us, Father, to get ourselves out of the way, to be real with ourselves, with you, and with one another. Help us in this lesson, Lord, to learn from your word that which we dearly, dearly need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Confidence, confidence in our lives, confidence in our faith, confidence that when we go and talk to people, we know who our God is, we know who our Lord is, we know that we can trust his word. We want to be confident in our doctrine and our teaching. Lauren has been bringing lessons to us, giving us confidence to know that when we call people to obey the word, to be baptized into Christ, we're not doing some sort of opinionated slice of the way we look at the word of God, but we're doing what God has placed in his word to be openly and honestly obeyed. When we talk about having a congregation organized locally without a national headquarters, we want to know that that's what the word shows us. When we have elders and deacons and teachers and workers in the local church, we want to know that's what the first century church did. So we're confident about these things, not hemming and hawing and wondering and scratching our heads. But it all starts with confidence of faith. It starts with our own faith. You can get the doctrine right and not believe, I guess. I guess you could do that and not know who God is. Just follow the word as a recipe book. But it's all about faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews 11 teaches that it is impossible to come to him or please him. And if our lives aren't pleasing to God, and I know we make mistakes, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean the essence of what we want in our lives. Then we got to go back and dig at that point. Know what you believe and why. The goal of what we want to do here is to establish that our faith, your faith, your Christian faith, your faith in the premise and the principles of being a Christian are sound. Your faith is based on reasonable thinking, reasoned thinking. The strident atheists of the world are trying to steal reason away from everybody else, that only science has reason and only they base their conclusions on reason. No, Christianity was doing it long before science was established as a solid, sound principle. In fact, scientific principles, the fact that you can look at a forest in the Matsu Valley and interpolate that the same thing could be found on a forest on the other side of the Canadian border, in principle, that logic that there's going to be a consistency in this universe is based on Christian principles. Scientists first started doing that because they knew there was a creator God who made all of it, and that he was consistent. He did not change, and they expected to find the same physical principles happening here on this planet as you would find on another planet that you can see up in the sky. That the measurement of liquids and the freezing and boiling of liquids today will still work a year from now, that they won't change. Now that sounds odd to us, but there's no reason except that there's a logical principle behind this creation. There's no reason for those things to be true unless there's a logic to the whole thing. Our faith is reasonable. It's logical. It follows logical principles. We won't get into that in this lesson a lot. But that it's sensible. Your senses can be trusted. Beautiful day outside? little bit of rain first thing. I got a little wet stepping out early this morning. But right now it's sunny and gorgeous. Beautiful fall day. Is it fall yet? No, not quite. A couple more days. Still summer. That means it's still summer. Woohoo! Okay, it's going to be fall in a couple of days. It looks like fall already. Anyway, we know that that's the temperature outside because we capture it with our senses. Our senses were given to us, and what they perceive is not perfect. Our senses are not perfect, but they're consistent in a way that we can trust them. And so based on reason, based on logic, based on our senses, we can know that God is our creator, Jesus is Lord, and the Bible is his word. Those points are established with sound thinking, not with blind faith. This is for our own strength, but it's also what we pass on to our children. It's what we give to each other, as you see the solid, sound, confident faith of your brothers and sisters. But among the most important things we do with this is we tell the world. And we reject the unreasoned, sometimes narrow-minded, hurtful, hateful thinking that some people will present against principles of faith. Let's look at Psalm 19. Join me in Psalm 19. The heavens declare, an odd thing for sky to do. We tried to catch the northern lights up there. They showed up most nights, or here too, I bet, but I just missed them. You know, you get up at 2 in the morning and somebody said, oh, they were out at 12:30. And so, anyway, so I didn't see them up there this week. But as many times as people want to say you can hear the northern lights, they really are silent. The heavens are mostly silent. But Scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God. There's something about them that makes a declaration. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. As I said, scientific inquiry started with biblical principles. That you can look at the sky or anything in creation and learn about it in a consistent and logical way and learn about its source. There is no speech, no real speech. There are no words, no audible words. Their voice is not heard literally. The psalmist is not crazy. However, he says, their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, in which it comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Anybody here feel simple sometimes? God's word gives us real wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. Your word, the Bible you have in your lap, or I guess electronically in your device, is sweet, delicious, like the drippings of honey. You know, we can buy honey any day of the week in 6 different flavors from 4 different sources in 7 different types of jars, cute ones and tall ones and skinny ones and country-looking ones. But when this psalm was read, honey was a rarity. You could find it, but you weren't going to necessarily find it every year. It was precious and valuable and cherished, like God wants us to feel about his word. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We get a little too cute with our PowerPoint sometimes, and this is the metaphor here is a stone, right? The words here are carved on stone, and I did it that way because God is our rock. In him we trust. And this proclamation of Psalms in Psalm 19 begins with the proclamation of the creation telling us who God is, to the reliability of his perfect word, to salvation and forgiveness of a kind and merciful Father. The 3 aspects of what we said our points here are: God is creator, Jesus our redeemer, in whom we find mercy, is our Lord, and the word, the Bible, is his reliable word. All throughout Scripture, this is written by David. This is written for the people of Israel. Like Psalm 14 that Matthew read, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But God says, and he knows, as Psalm 14 said, that no one's looking for him. I know it sounds a little absolute. Say, I want you, Father. I want to look for you. Yeah, but we only got to that point after we stumbled hard and left him cold at times. God understands that there aren't any of us who understands, is what Psalm 14 says. And Psalm 19 says, just look up and open your eyes, and you'll begin to understand him. God gives us this that we might be sure and know that he's creator. God doesn't stand back and wonder why we don't get it. He knows we don't get it. He knows the filth and the confusion that sin and lies have brought into this world. And he gives us one thing after another to help us on our way. And even when we fail there, as David just wrote, we find blamelessness after God forgives us. Incredible, almost unbelievable, except that he said it. In our rebellion, in our foolishness, in our distance, in our self-will, God generously forgives. He understands how hard it is in this world of lies and filth and confusion. And we're going to go through a few scriptures today to encourage our faith. First, God as our creator. Over and over, this principle that God's creator, not pie in the sky, oh, it must be made by God because we don't have any other answers. This isn't a what-if story. This is factual, reasonable, intelligent men and women who wrote and followed these words. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, all with their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Oh, I wish I could talk for a while, but evolution fails at every important step. Evolution has some right principles. Natural selection is a fact. That's an evolutionary principle. Genetic mutation is a fact. It happens. And every rarely once in a while, some creature gets a tiny amount of improvement or benefit, I should say, from a mutation. And common ancestry, speciations. Actually, there are species on this earth that weren't here 1,000 years ago. Birds that are separated on opposite sides of the Grand Canyon who are obviously came from a common ancestor. There are these tiny amounts of truth in evolution. Tiny. The big points, how did everything get here? Why is it all so hyper-organized? How did life begin? And how do you get, not in between species, but in between classifications of animals? You can't get from reptiles to birds. You can't get from birds to mammals. Those things are beyond, way, way beyond the possibility of evolution. But let's just mention life, since this verse mentions life. Scientists cannot. The more they explain how life began, the more they learn about the complexity of life, the more they're awestruck. They're using words like miracles in their scientific journals to describe the beginning of life. The impossibility that life came from non-life, that life came from a series of chemical stumbling reactions to be an actual living thing, even the simplest thing like a virus or a one-celled creature, they're finding it completely impossible. So far that some of the most serious researchers say that life must have come from another planet and came to Earth on a comet or some other thing. It's that impossible. Only God, only a living source, a powerful living source, can bring life. Isaiah 45:18, I love this verse. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, did not create it a waste place. Does this look like a wasteland? Not to me. But he formed it to be inhabited. Why is this earth so much different than every other planet we observe? Even the exoplanets that they're finding out there in other solar systems, none of them are even close to being livable. He made this one to be inhabited. I am the Lord, he says, and there is none else. Hebrews 13, faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God is creator. Jesus is Lord. In the days that the church was being formed, you had to make a pronouncement. You had to pronounce Kaiser Kyrios, which meant Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. A Christian couldn't and wouldn't do that. Christos Kyrios was the Christian response. With that proclamation, you could be jailed, executed, tortured, your property could be taken. All you had to say, you didn't even have to believe it. You don't even have to believe it. Just say it. Kaiser Kyrios. Christians were assumed to be seditionists, which means they wanted to bring down the government. Christians were accused of being atheists because they didn't believe in the panoply of Roman gods. You are all are atheists. And Christians were accused of being cannibals because we took the Lord's Supper. They took the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and not many knew what that ceremony really was. So when Peter wrote these words, he's not writing something idle or intellectually or faithfully stimulating. He's writing something that's dangerous. To say Jesus is Lord was dangerous to the early church. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord. You set aside Christ as your Lord. In your hearts, in the deepest part of you, always being ready to make a defense, because your defense might be in front of the Roman authorities. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with a clenched fist and a loud voice, no, with gentleness and reverence, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, because they are worse slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will put you to shame. Nero started the real harsh, harsh persecution of Christians. I shouldn't say started. He magnified it. In the mid-60s, 64, 65 AD, Rome had its infamous fire. And Nero, according to the historian Tacitus, who was living in Rome when the fire broke out. So this isn't some distant historian. This is a near eyewitness to these events. Tacitus writes that Nero fixed the blame on the Christians. And he arrested them and had them dragged into prison and covered them with animal skins and threw them in the pits to be torn apart by dogs. He nailed them to crosses, according to Tacitus, and he even probably coated with tar or wax, had them set on fire on top of poles. Horrifically, Tacitus goes to the detail of saying, to illuminate from his own gardens the spectacle. It was dangerous to make a proclamation that Christ is Lord. We prayed this morning about the benefit and the blessings we have in this country. Oh my, do we have blessings and benefits. But would they ever weaken our faith? I pray not. We pronounced Christ is Lord, not because it's cozy or convenient, but because we're convicted and convinced because of a reasoned conclusion, sound and logical, that God sent his Son and that that man died on a cross and that man rose again from the dead. And finally, that the Word is of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God in John 1. The Greeks used the word logos, that's used there, as an explanation of the logical world that they had around them. The word meaning word, more than word, meant sound, reasoned, and logical. They kept looking for unity in diversity. It's where the word university comes from. Out of many things or many ideas, there is a single logical logos behind all of it. So when John writes that the logos by the Holy Spirit was in the beginning, that the Logos was with God, and that the Logos is God, he's telling the Christians and the Greeks that the unifying purpose behind all that they see and know is Jehovah God, is Jesus Christ. And he came and lived among us. It's a logical, powerful, organizing center of everything. And John grabbed hold of it and says, yes, indeed it is. We don't have time to read in Acts 17, but in Acts 17, just write down these verses, Paul uses that same logic in Athens to talk to the philosophers there. He started with what they knew. He started with where they were. He presented them the God, the Theos, that they didn't quite know about, and that God was the creator of all things. And of course, he brought it around to the resurrection, as he always did. And as soon as he said, back from the dead, as soon as he mentioned that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they started to push him away. That was too much for them. That was too much for most of them. Verse 34, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius, and others who came to Christ because of that teaching. Start with where people are. Present to them who the Creator God is. Tell them that that Creator had a son that came to this earth, and bring it in to a personal conclusion. Christ, our Lord, is the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, his church, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In this scripture, in connecting it to the one we read just before in John 1, we find in Christ the unity of all three points. Christ is supreme because Christ is supreme. God is the Father. Creator is our point. Jesus, his Son, is Lord. And the Bible is his word. And in Christ, we find the unity of all three of those points. In Christ, we find our Creator. In Christ, of course, we find our Lord. In Christ, we find the Word itself, the very communication of God. And in Christ, we find supremacy. What an honor to be able to carry His name on us and with us, that we could be Christians, that we can be confident in the faith we have, that we can know what we follow is sound and true. I have several more slides that we're not going to get to today. We will wrap it up right here. Because it is His blood. It is His blood. We sang it earlier, that we have perfect peace. Peace with God, which is the premise and the most important, which provides us peace in ourselves, a clear conscience, which gives us the ability to have peace with each other. Christ's peace because of his blood. Be confident of your faith. Be sure of the things you read and know and believe. And stand fully convicted that you can, in fact, present Christ as Lord to everyone who asks you about the hope that is in you. If there's any here today that are ready to be baptized into Christ, if you need prayers, if you have something you need to confess or clear up, or you need help with anything at all, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.